Bible with you, please turn to the letter of Romans. That's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And after the book of Acts. And then you'll find the letter of Romans, which we are working our way through this winter and spring. The series is called All About God, because it is all about God. The name of God is mentioned more in this letter than in any other book of the New Testament. Today's message I call Proven Love. Last week we began chapter 5, and in last week's message we looked at only two verses. But those two verses had four important points. And I want to read those two verses again as a review as we get started today on our lesson of this morning. Paul's words, chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul is writing a letter to Christians, people who have given their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also saying some things in this letter as an evangelistic tool to witness to people, but the primary point of his letter is to talk about Jesus and what Jesus did and who Jesus is to people who are already saved, who've given their heart to Jesus. As you might remember, Paul described that we have peace with God. Now, this peace with God is not some feeling. It's not some subjective emotion. You know, so much of our culture today is what I feel like. I identify with something because I feel like it. That's falsehood. This peace that Paul is talking about is actual, external, objective reality. All the hostilities between us as God's children and God have been forever removed. And then Paul says we have access by faith into this throne of heaven. And you might remember that I spoke last week that this word access has the idea of being ushered into the presence of royalty, being ushered into the throne room of God. We now have a God who is approachable, who welcomes us, who recognizes us as His children. When your children speak, do you recognize their voice? God recognizes us as His children, and we can come to Him now by prayer and later on, actually physically, before His throne. And then we find that, as I focused on last week, that we stand in grace. And my friends, that means a permanent, fixed position. Nothing can move it. It's grounded, fixed forever in a state of grace. If you are God's child, you are God's child forever. There's nothing in the universe that can change that, not even yourself. Thank God we stand in grace. And finally, we see that as His children, we have hope of glory. We have future to look forward to. Life right now is not all there is. I'm glad of that. How about you? I wake up every day with a bad back. Some of you have worse things. I'm glad that life now is not all there is. There's a beautiful life to come for all God's children, to live in a perfect place in which we, as God's children, will be perfect. Did you know that? That we will be perfect. We will stand before God, the Scripture says, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. We'll finally be all that God intended us to be. So there's reason to rejoice. All this is promised in salvation. All this flows from that fancy word justification. All this comes through Jesus Christ. But then Paul goes on in this letter. And he turns to a subject that we kind of wish he'd just skip over. We kind of wish that he just wouldn't talk about this. But he does. And it's a section I call Progress Through Problems. So let's read on, verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul has two points here. The first is pretty obvious. We do face trouble. You know, Jesus once told his disciples, in this world you have tribulation. And that's a fact. We can say amen to that. We do have tribulation. We do have trouble. It's a part of human existence in a sin-warped world. And we're living in a sin-warped world. And people ask, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, that goes back to the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job. And the fact is, we live in a sin-warped world. And stuff happens. Book of Job says this statement, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's not all Paul says here. You see, the word for sufferings is the Greek word philipsis. Philipsis means pressure. Like the pressure of an olive press pressing down on the olives and squeezing all the juice out of them. It speaks to stress-filled problems. Being a Christian does not make you immune from stress-filled problems, stress-filled issues. I've heard it said that for most people, they're either in a trial or just finished a trial or about to go in a trial. Life in this sin-warped world involves a lot of different trials and tribulations. But here's the second point. God uses those issues to build something valuable in us. You see, God does allow us to encounter problems, but when He allows it, He does so for a purpose. And this is important. That purpose is only fulfilled when we trust Him during those problems. When we look to Him during those issues. When during that philipsis, pressure, stress-filled time, we lean on Him. Then God can bring something meaningful out of it. You see, the difference between bitter and better is one letter. And the difference between giving up and growing up is one attitude. Now, we're human and we don't like pressure. We don't want it. We'd like to live in a stress-free world. And one day we will. But that's not now. But if we're willing to trust God and lean on Him, God can build something good from this philipsis, from this pressure, from this stress-filled issue. The Scripture says, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good to those who love God. Did you catch that? There's a condition there. You're leaning on the Lord. As you're leaning on the Lord and loving Him, God moves and molds things in your life and brings something good out of the pressure, the philipsis. A couple of other scriptures that speak to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Peter says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, he goes on to describe the faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is more valuable than gold. Your faith is more valuable than anything, and God builds your faith through those issues of philipsis, through those issues of pressure, as you lean on Him with the faith you've got. Doesn't mean I have to have a big amount of faith. It just means I have to have faith in the right person. As I lean on Him, God can build something meaningful out of it. The Apostle James also speaks of this. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Call it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. And you want to say, James, are you insane? Are you crazy? Are you some kind of nut? Call it all joy, my brothers. But call it all joy, who? Fellow Christians, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your, here it is, that word again, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You hold on, you keep going, because you're leaning on God during that time. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be teleos, is the Greek word. Perfect. It doesn't mean I don't have flaws. It means I'm mature. that I mature, that I grow up as a Christian. I mature, teleos, perfect in that way, and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, we don't want pressure. We don't want the lips. We don't want problems. And one day, we won't have them in heaven. But right now, God allows it, and when He does, He uses it for those who will lean on Him to build inside them a greater amount of faith, a greater character of Christ. And so Paul in our text says, here's a process. Here's a process. He goes on to say, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. There's a process there. If we're giving to God the faith we have, as weak as it might seem, our suffering produces endurance. That word is hupomone in Greek. And it's not a grin and bear it type of endurance. Hupomone doesn't mean that. It means it's a spirit of overcoming. A spirit of overcoming. Yes, it hurts. Yes, I don't like it. I want it to be over with as soon as possible. But I'm not going to quit because God isn't quitting on me. I know God is going to build something through this. It's a spirit of overcoming. Not succumbing to despair, but knowing that God is in control. And then Paul goes on to say, this kind of endurance builds character. That's dokeme in the Greek. And it's a word that is used to describe metal that is tested by fire. Metal that is burned in fire to purge away the impurities out of it, to purge away the dross out of it, so that at the end the metal is pure, dokeme, pure character that God is trying to build in us. And the other side of that process is hope. And this hope is not a wishful hope. It's not, let me wish upon a star. It's not that. It's a confident hope. It's a conviction. It's knowing that God loves me in spite of what's happening in my life. God loves me. God's going to use this. I'm going to go through it, and I'm going to get to the other side because He cares about me. It's conviction. We know that God is with us, that He is near. By His Holy Spirit, His love has been poured into our hearts. That word actually means poured like a river. Poured like a river into our hearts. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, as Paula said today, you ask Jesus into your heart. What you get is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is called the Spirit of the Father. He's also called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, because God is God. And the Holy Spirit indwells our spirit. It actually, God creates a newness of spirit within us. We become a newness of creation, and God indwells that newness of spirit. And that is God's deposit of Himself. That's God saying, I'm with you now, and I'll always be with you. I'll always be with you. God's commitment to Himself, of Himself to us. And you know, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, God won't give up on us. Let's read a verse. I've used it before, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Paul says this, and I'm sure of this. Notice he doesn't say, I hope about this. I think maybe about this. I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes to get us, we'll be glorified. And Paul says, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will keep on working on you. And if I may paraphrase the Apostle Paul, it's like he's saying, and I'm paraphrasing here. Paul might be saying, there's some things I think are true. There's some things I know are true. But this one thing I absolutely know is true. God doesn't quit on His children. I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will keep on working. God doesn't quit on His children. Let's move on in our text in Romans. Romans verses 6 through 9 I call depth of demonstration. But while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, present tense, referring to a past action, there we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved, future tense, shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Christ died for the ungodly. You might remember I said last week that word ungodly means no regard for God. Paul writes that this happened while we were still weak. NIV puts it this way, when we were still powerless. Holman Christian Standard puts it this way, while we were still helpless. In other words, at the time that human beings were and are spiritually dead, incapable of doing anything to help themselves, Christ died for them. Christ died for us. It doesn't say Christ died for good, noble, and respectable people. It says Christ died for sinners. Well, who are these sinners? Well, don't look now, but they're all around you. God's love is not based on us being lovable. There is nothing in us to commend God's love. There is nothing in us to make Him love us. And that's different from the way we love, because most of human love is in a response. We love our children. We love our grandchildren. We love our wife. We love our husband. It's a response to them. We love other people because they've been good to us. Our love is a response to something in somebody else. But God's love is not that way. God's love is not a response. His love is a decision. He decided in eternity to love us. He decided in His sovereign will to love us. Nothing in us will make Him love us. He just decided to. He doesn't love us because of what we are. He loves us in spite of what we are. And He gave His Son to save us while we were still sinners. We were His enemies. We were ungodly. You know the text, John 3:16. Everybody knows, one verse everybody is in, almost everybody in the world has heard. For God so loved the world that He gave. That word world, cosmos in Greek, doesn't mean that the world is big. It's referring to the fact that the world is bad. For God so loved a bunch of rebellious, wicked, evil, unworthy sinners that He gave. God's love is a choice. Thank you, God, for that. When we were the worst we could be, ugly in our sins and with no regard for Him, God loved us anyhow. And while God loves us just as we are, He loves us too much to leave us as we are. His love is a transforming love, a changing love, a redeeming love, a love that gives hope to the hopeless. A favorite story of mine is the story of a man by the name of William Cowper, who lived in the 1800s. He was an Englishman, lived in London. And William Cowper became dissatisfied with his life. He became very depressed, and he no longer wanted to keep on living. So William Cowper decided that he'd just go ahead and commit suicide. He had a gun in his apartment. He picked it up and he pointed it to his head. But he found that he didn't have the courage to pull the trigger. He actually had some poison in a bottle. And he picked that up and he said, I'll just swallow this and it won't be as quick as a gun, but it'll do me in. And he put the poison bottle to his lips. But again, he didn't have the courage to follow through and drink it. And so he left his apartment. He walked down the street in London. There he went to the River Thames, which flows through the middle of London. And the river has a good current to it. And William Cowper said to himself, well, I'll just jump in. And I'm not that good a swimmer. I'm sure that I will drown. And that will put an end to all my pain. And while he was standing there on the edge of the river contemplating this form of suicide, he heard something. For down the street was a church. It was December. It was Christmas time, and some children in a children's choir were practicing Christmas carols. William Cowper heard that singing. Something in him caused him to turn around, and then something drew him to walk toward that church. And he went inside, just inside of the building, far enough to see the kids practicing their Christmas carols and hearing those songs about Jesus. And something struck his heart, because all of a sudden, he realized what Christmas meant. That God loved him just as he was. And God wanted him just as he was. And standing on the entrance of that church, William Cowper bowed his head and asked that Christ of Christmas to come into his life. And later in his life, God used him to write songs for other people to sing. You've probably sung some of his songs. One of them in particular, it goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ere since by faith I saw the streams thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. William Cowper discovered the love that was demonstrated on the cross. My friends, the truth is God loves you. He loves you just as you are. He loves you just where you are. You matter to God. His love is redeeming. His love is transforming. And for those who receive that love by asking Jesus into their heart, His love is protecting. Let's go back in our text in Romans to verse 9. Paul writes these words. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, that's a present reality forever. It happened once, it continues, the effects of it continues forever. Since now, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. You might remember last week's lesson, that fancy word propitiation. It refers to the fact that Jesus took all the wrath of God upon Himself on the cross. Jesus took all the hell that you deserve. He took all the hell that I deserved. He took all the anger of God towards sin. He took all the wrath of God towards sin. It was all placed on Jesus. And when I, as a person, turn my heart and say, Jesus, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior, that wrath is that Jesus took is counted on my account. And I no longer face the wrath of God in any way. There's not an ounce of it left for me. There's not an ounce of it left for you when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus took it for you. And Christians have no fear of the wrath of God. Look at a verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, their punishment's coming, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when Jesus comes again, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You better believe that there's hell. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. The ultimate meaning of hell is separation from the presence of God. That's what Jesus went through on the cross. Did you know that? And He called out, quoted a psalm and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God did. The ultimate meaning of hell is separation from God. You know, when you're separated from God in that way, you're separated from all God is. There's no love in hell. There's no joy in hell. There's no help anybody having a party in hell. There's no group in hell. Do you know that those who are in hell can feel completely alone in the dark? They may hear other people's voices, but they can't see anybody. They're totally alone. They're totally in pain. And they're totally, completely suffering the wrath of God. That's not where you want to be. But Christians have no fear of that because we have accepted Jesus, and all the wrath and hell that we might deserve was placed on Him on our behalf. That's the first and most important meaning of not facing the wrath of God. There is another one that I believe in that I can't prove, but a lot of us with this viewpoint believe in. I believe that when before the second coming of Christ, there's a time period called the tribulation and the great tribulation in which God's wrath is poured out on the earth. And that's very different from what's happening now. Christians now suffer persecution, and that's terrible. And people suffer problems, we all do. There's going to come a point when God removes His church and His wrath is going to be poured out on this earth until Jesus comes again. And I believe Christians who are here now, who accept Jesus now, will escape that. And I take that from a number of verses, and this is one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there will be people who are saved during the tribulation. There'll be people who become Christians during that time frame. But I believe that people now who accept Jesus now will escape that time frame because we're not destined to suffer the wrath of God. And that wrath is coming. But there's one more way in which this is an important point about we are free from the wrath of God. And that's one that's more personal. Because you see, a lot of people get the idea, well, I did something very bad in the past. I did something awful. I did some things that are awful. God is punishing me now for those. People get the idea that I have something, some problem, some handicap, some pain, some sickness, some issue that God has poured into my life because I did something bad way back then. And let me tell you, my friends, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God is done punishing you. He is done. There's not an ounce of His wrath left for you. As John MacArthur says, Christians are immune from God's wrath. He's not punishing you, my friends. Now, God does correct His children. He does chastise His children to move us away from current behavior that is being destructive and getting us in trouble. And He will move us into His will like a loving parent would move a child into his will. But He's not punishing you for something you did way back when. The Scripture says, for the sorrow of the Lord produces repentance without regret, but the sorrow of the earth produces death. God is moving. When He chastises His children, is to move them to repentance. And when they repent, it's over. God does not punish you for something you did in the past. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the wrath of God is over in your life. Over. You never face it. Not now, not in the future, not ever. Jesus took it all. One more section here. Verses 10 and 11 in our text in Romans. I call life by life. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now. Look how many times Paul says much more. It's like bills and bills and bills. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, he keeps going. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, harmony with God. Paul is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God's already done the hard thing, He can certainly do the easier things. The death of Jesus brought us to God. The life of Jesus keeps us there. Christ, by His death, was able to reconcile us to the Holy Father. Certainly now that we are God's children, the Savior can keep us by His living power. The writer of Hebrews really is writing to Hebrews. And perhaps one day I'll teach through that letter, but it's from a Jewish perspective, and you have to explain the context for it to make some sense in some places. But he is explaining how Jesus is our great high priest and how he's so much better than the Levitical system of making offerings by priests over and over and over and over. And I want you to listen to one portion of what he says here. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. This makes Jesus the guarantee of a better covenant. We call it the New Covenant, the New Testament. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hallelujah. Saved to the uttermost. Completely. You see, nobody is partially saved. No one is 50% saved or 75% saved. When you're saved, you're saved. I've always told you that salvation is painted in Scripture in two pictures. One is the picture of being born again. That refers to a newness of nature. The other picture is the picture of adoption. That's a newness of family. When you're born, you can't be unborn. When you're born, you're born. You're alive. And did you know that when you're adopted, you're chosen? You're chosen? And you know that God chose you just like you are? He chose to love you just like you are? And when you're saved forever. Carrie was talking about that earlier. I want to tell you, it's such a great understanding to realize that we are saved to the uttermost. Uttermost. And then the writer says he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is not only our high priest, he's also our advocate. Now, there's something in theology I don't know, well, there's a lot of theology I don't understand, but there's one issue I don't understand. For some reason, in God's sovereignty, for the time being, until Jesus wraps up history, the devil is allowed sometimes to come into the presence of the Holy Father. He's allowed in the throne room of heaven. We see that in the book of Job. We see that in the book of Revelation. He's allowed to come to the presence of the Father sometimes. Now, the demons aren't, but he is. And I want to remind you of something, that the devil is only an angel. He's just an angel. We build him up in our minds as being so big. He's just an angel. And one day another angel is going to wrap him up in chains and throw him into a bottomless pit. And a time after that, another angel is going to wrap him up and throw him into the lake of fire. Go kick his butt. He's just an angel. But he's allowed access to the throne of heaven. And this, according to Revelation chapter 12, he accuses believers before the Holy Father. He's an accuser. You know, if he wants to accuse me, he's got a lot of ammunition. I mean, it wouldn't be hard for the devil to accuse me. The devil could say, you know that old guy, Richard Jones, living down there in LJ, Georgia. Why you put up with him? Well, look at all the things he does wrong. Look at his wrong attitudes. Look at his poor choices he's made in his life. He doesn't deserve to be your child. Why are you putting up with him? And when the devil does that, Jesus rises.
Amen.
At the right hand of the Father. And he shows the Father his hands and says, in essence, but I gave my blood for Richard. And with the evidence of the blood, the eternal judge turns to the devil and says, accusation denied, case closed. Jesus is our advocate. He lives to make intercession for us. The only way you could lose your salvation is to stop the prayers of Jesus. And nothing in the universe can stop the prayers of Jesus. When you're God's child forever. By the grace of God, we're saved to the uttermost. All this flows from God's proven love. It is a love of choice, and there's nothing we can do to deserve it, but there are things we can do to honor it. May we honor it by the way we live each day. May we submit to the Lord and trust Him, obey what He leads, drawing on the strength of the Holy Spirit who is within us. May we honor it when we come together to worship and do our best to worship the Lord. Whether we can sing or not, just spout out something because God loves a cheerful noise. May we honor it when we worship. And may we honor it by being a channel of His love to other people. Because God uses people to bless people. May we be a channel of His love to others. His love for us is not a response, but ours is. May we remember what the Scripture says. We love Him because He first loved us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so very much for Your proven love. Thank You that You love us in spite of what we are, but You love us too much to leave us as we are. That Your love is a transforming love. That Your love is a redeeming love, and that Your love is a protecting love. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I ask Your Holy Spirit to speak to them and convict them right now. Lead them to Yourself. And for those of us, Lord, who have asked Jesus into our heart, build us, mature us, draw us to becoming teleos, perfect, mature, and keep using us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand and sing a hymn of invitation. Is anyone that doesn't know Jesus, come forward and let me pray for you. If anyone would like to join this church family and make it your church family, come forward and let me welcome you so we can all welcome you together. Let's sing together.
Jesus is praying.
Amen. Thank you so very much. In just a moment, we're going to read a scripture verse together and be dismissed to move chairs. And you guys know what we do. We move chairs to set up tables. And I'm going to say a prayer in just a moment, and that will count as the prayer for our meal. But before I do that, Kerry had something he wanted to share.
I don't know if anybody, some people might know this today, but today is a special day. Today is National DS Day. Anybody know what DS is? I didn't say any other word. I said DS. Donna Stewart's birthday. We kind of officially adopt her as mother of the church. So much you just don't know. There's other people like that too, but I'm going to tell you, today is her day, and we're going to celebrate her. Lana's got some cake. Some of her special spice cake, I think we heard some cupcakes and some things that she's going to share. Anything you want to say different?
We love you, Donna.
Absolutely.
For those of you that don't know, she does clean the church here, but you know what? She volunteers her time to drive the van, to bring the kids up here for his kids. And you know what? She cooks for them, too. And you know what?
Amen. Happy birthday, dear Donna. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Donna. Happy birthday to you. All right. Thank you. Let me see the scripture verse and then I'll pray. What is our scripture verse today? We can find it. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me say a quick benediction. Heavenly Father, thank You for our folks being here today. Thank You for this message of love. Thank You, Lord, for the fellowship we're about to have. Please keep everyone safe. Help us have a good Christian time. Lord, bless our families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually out.